Our first scripture reading this morning is from the 19th chapter of the 1 Kings, found on page 311 in the Old Testament of your pew Bible. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid. He got up and he fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place he came to a cave, and he spent the night there. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
The second scripture reading, the epistle reading, comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29 on page 178 of your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be reckoned as righteous by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And the gospel reading from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39 on page 63 of your pew Bible. This has a section title called "Jesus Heals the Gerasene Demoniac." And when I told Pastor Jonathan, I talked to him about these scripture readings and what we should do as a sermon, he was very disappointed that he didn't get to give the sermon on the Gerasene Demoniac. So luckily for us all, it comes around every 3 years, so you'll get to hear it again. So Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac. When Jesus and the disciples arrived at the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, as Jesus stepped out on shore, a man from the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had not worn any clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And for many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, that he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter the swine. And so he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man, entered the swine. The swine stampeded down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told the city and the country what happened. Then the people came out to see, and they came to Jesus. They found the man whom the demons had gone out of sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The people were frightened. Those who had seen it told them how the one had been possessed by demons had been healed. The whole throng of people in the surrounding regions of the Gerasene asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might go with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join your hearts with me in prayer. Dear Lord, reveal to us the meaning that you wish us to take away from these readings. Be in our minds and in our hearts. Pull us away from earthly distractions. May your word be revealed. Amen. So, as I said, I am a lay person. I'm not a pastor. And I am honored to get to speak to you from time to time. I'm very grateful to Jonathan for the opportunity. And if I may say so, I think there is a neat opportunity to occasionally have a lay person instead of a pastor take a crack at the readings, because I think I have a completely different perspective than someone who is trained theologically in these readings. Because these are, first of all, I kind of hit a home run with these readings, right? I mean, these are the readings scheduled for this Sunday. And ordinarily we do two, but I'm like, these are three incredibly famous, well-known, awesome passages. And so we just did all three, especially since one of them was kind of short, the middle one. And so as a layperson, I kind of asked the internet, what does one do for a sermon about the Gerasene demoniac? And especially with the reading to go along with what Livia so beautifully read about Elijah, especially the part at the end with the fire and the earthquake and the wind. And, you know, the common thread and the point of view about this, especially since, if you remember, if you're paying attention, last Sunday was Trinity Sunday. And so this, the first follow-on of that, one might be inclined to say, this is demonstrating the sovereignty of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is associated with the Lord and the great earthquake and fire and wind, and Jesus has the power to cast out the demon, and the demons beg to be treated a certain way, and that demonstrates Jesus' power and his sovereignty. And that is exactly the sermon you might get if I have a PhD in theology. But I don't, so you're not getting that sermon. Sorry. Or it might be, what is the nature of demons? We don't talk about demons so much here in the 21st century, right? Sometimes I'm inclined to think about the things that are written in the Bible about demons and say, a demon came upon him and he suffered seizures. And I think, well, I think that person had epilepsy. I think that's really what was going on there. Or this person's clearly a schizophrenic. Or I think maybe they didn't eat pigs because of maybe trichinosis. And, you know, understanding the germ theory of disease. And in fact, if you went to a person from 2,000 years ago and said, okay, what's really going on here? These tiny, tiny little things get into your body and they cause problems with your body and they make you think differently and they hurt your body. Like, yeah, right, demons, right, exactly, right. But on the other hand, the Bible clearly talks about that these demons are sentient and that they speak and that they have a desire and a wish to get out, right? To not go to the abyss. We could also talk about hell. And 2 weeks ago, we had a session in the parlor, and we talked about the nature of hell and what is the abyss that the demons did not want to get cast into. So I'm just sharing with you some of the journey that I got on, maybe some tidbits for you to consider that we aren't exploring in detail. Because what I really want to explore in detail is something that I find fascinating about the Bible and something I really love about the Bible. And that if I read the Bible and think that it is from 2,000 years ago, at least, the new part is 2,000 years old. On the other side of the planet, in a different culture, in a different language, a different economy, different technology. And yes, there are fantastic stories of, infected swine that go down and spirits and earthquakes and fire. But what else do I see? I read the Bible and I see my next door neighbor. I see my brother-in-law. I see my boss, and all too frequently, I'm sorry to say, I see myself. That the Bible is filled with stories about flawed people and how God and Jesus work to reconcile them to God and to each other, right? And I find that amazing. I find it both amazing and sometimes I find it very disappointing, right? That really in 2,000 years, we haven't gotten any better. We still have the same fears, the same doubts, the same worries, the same hate, the same wars, the same trouble. And dare I say, from time to time, I see the same love, the same compassion, the same forgiveness, the same grace. And I see that. So if I'm looking then at this passage about the Gerasene demoniac, and I want to see ourselves, where are we in the story? Well, the most obvious one is the pig herders, right? I'll tell you what, I see myself definitely in those pig herders. Some fantastic thing has happened, an amazing thing. And I'm like, what'd you do to my pigs? What are you doing here? What do you, as was said before, I am change averse, right? I am change, in fact, probably a lot of you are change averse. That's probably why we gather together. Because we are change-averse. I certainly am. Certainly my coworkers are. We've had our little cohort, and my boss says, why don't you change more? It's like, we're still here because we're change-averse, right? I am change-averse. If some miraculous thing like that happened, I'd be inclined to say, get out of here. You're messing things up. I had a nice thing going here with these pigs. Oh, that's another thing that I would talk about if I were a theologian, why it is that these people had pigs when, as we know, that was not proper. But the very first line, if you remember, they were in a different land. They were on the other side of the sea from where they usually are, right? So this was the different group of people that were allowed to have pigs. So I definitely could see myself there. I definitely see myself in the demoniac, the from time to time, seized with fear, with panic, with confusion. I sometimes am the demon. Sometimes I'm the guy that really is somebody else's foil, right? I can just imagine, there's a couple cafes I go to, they're like, oh, this guy, he always, okay, no, the way it's supposed to be made is this. No, I'm trying to be nice here. I'm trying to be mean, but it's supposed to be da-da-da-da. Who in our lives are we their foil? That they're like, oh, I really wish that person didn't show up today. Sometimes we're that person. And, I'll admit it, sometimes I am. And dare I say, if it's not blasphemous, so again, I'm not a preacher, so I can say this. Can we see ourselves as Jesus in this story? Now, that's an interesting theological point that different people take a look at. What is Jesus in the Bible? Is Jesus the substitutionary, the sacrifice who by his death brought through our salvation, or he also a person whose life is to be modeled and that we are to follow his commandments. Now, being Presbyterian, I'm in the second camp. And I actually remember very distinctly debating with a friend of mine when I was about 8 years old about this, who went to a different kind of church, and about the notion that we need to emulate our life like Jesus, be like Jesus. And he's like, no, Jesus is the Son of God and can do all kinds of miraculous things that we don't do. It's like, I understand that, but we're to model our life after him. And if you remember, right, when Jesus was on the boat and he walked on water, and he said, if you have faith, you can do this too. And he called out Peter, and Peter went onto the water. And then it was kind of like a Wile E. Coyote moment, right, where he looked down, and then he's like, oh, I'm walking on the water. And then he sank, which, frankly, I almost just did this there. And he sank. Until Jesus said, no, have faith. You can walk on the water too. And I told that story, and my friend said, well, yeah, but that was St. Peter. Which, to me, right? To me, that misses the point, right? He's St. Peter because Jesus picked a guy to prove to us that guys can be Jesus. So what is the most interesting part of the story about the Gerasene demoniac? To me, the very most important part isn't all the sound and the fury beforehand of the breaking of chains and the pigs and the screaming and I am legion. It's at the very end, he is in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus and talking to him. That is the most amazing thing. And as I said before, Jesus comes into the world to reconcile us to God and to each other, right? To reconcile, to make right that which is wrong. Now, also, we have the other readings. And why were these two put together? So they were put together maybe to demonstrate the sovereignty of Jesus, to say Jesus is the Son of God and has all this power. So there's another theological point that I'll bring up, which is about the history of the Bible. We call it the Holy Bible. And some people say the unerring word of God, right? And we have a great song, a hymn that we sing from time to time. It's called Deep in the Shadows of the Past. Maybe you remember. We've sung it about three or four times. And it tells the history of the writing of the Bible, starting with nomads who just used oral tradition and spoke to each other. And then they wrote down some writings. And those writings got found over the centuries. And they got assembled together, and people made choices of this is in the Bible and this isn't in the Bible. And now we have this book that if you go to a hotel, you find one that the Gideons put there. And that is the history of the Bible. And so, I make the slides. And by the way, thank you, Jen and Greg, for running the slides and sound today so I could be here. Thank you for doing that. But I often run the slides. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. So I make those slides, and I have to be very careful. If we have a song that we've sung in the old blue hymnal, and it's in the purple hymnal, I have to check. Sometimes they add a verse. Sometimes they remove a verse. Sometimes they replace a line. And I have learned the hard way. Sometimes they change one word in the middle of a sentence. And in the song, Deep in the Shadows of the Past, they replaced the word when they're talking about the people who went through the ancient texts and chose which pieces would be in the Bible. And they changed that word to translated. They translated the text into our language, right? They changed a couple other things around to get the number of syllables right. But they removed that they chose it. And I asked Jonathan about that. Why would they change that one word? And it's a very deep theological debate that we certainly believe that the people who originally wrote things down were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that what is written down comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not their thoughts, it's the Holy Spirit's thoughts. that similarly, it's not the people's choice which books get put into the Bible, but the Holy Spirit told them, and they were inspired by it. So similarly, how am I to interpret that these three passages were chosen or divinely inspired to be put together into today's lectionary reading? And therefore, I have to stitch together back to the story from Kings about who are we in the story. So I'm going to think about the story of Kings, and again, what's the most important part? We have all this fantastical stuff going on. There's a great wind which can break the mountain. But the Lord was not there. There was an earthquake, but the Lord was not there. There was a fire, and the Lord was not there. And then there was silence. And Elijah heard what God wanted him to do. And that's where the Lord was. With the Gerasene demoniac, there was a man possessed, and he had great strength, and he could break chains. But the Lord was not there. And there was an evil spirit that said, I am legion, and don't cast me into the abyss. And the Lord was not there. And the evil spirit got thrown into the pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill, and they got drowned. And the Lord was not there. And the healed man sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and could speak again. That's where the Lord was. So if we are called to be like Jesus, how can we cast out a spirit? How can we do something like this? Do we lick our hand and slap somebody on the forehead? I think we do what we're called to do every Sunday here. If a person needs comforting and you sit and comfort them, you are the ears of God, and you have rid them of the evil spirit of loneliness, of despair, of fright, of just feeling unwanted. There are people suffering the demon of not having clean water, and our church is doing something about it, and you can do something about it, and you can participate in all of the number of ways in the clean water project we're doing in El Salvador. There are people fighting the demon of food insecurity, and our church is doing something about helping at food banks and making collections and putting food baskets together. If you do that, you remove the demon of food insecurity, of water insecurity, of loneliness, or just a person who doesn't feel they belong in the community. If they feel they don't belong because of their country they came from, or the color of their skin, or who they love, or how they voted, if you can be Jesus' messenger, then you have cast away the sin, the demon. You have cast away the demon of loneliness, of fear, of separation, and done the reconciling work that Jesus calls us to do. We have that power. And the other business of earthquakes and fires and wind and demons and pigs is sound and fury that signifies nothing. In the silence, we hear the quiet, still voice of God that says, reconcile your people to me. And we can do that. We have that power to be God's hands, eyes, ears, and feet in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let us let us Let us stand and affirm our faith by reciting the church's historic Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.